find a glimpse of that greatness of Christ's loving heart in our text this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, finishing up chapter 1 this morning. Chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Before we hear God's precious word read, let's go to our great God in prayer, asking for his help. Almighty, eternal, and merciful God, whose word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, open and illuminate our minds, that we may purely and perfectly understand your word, and that our lives may be conformed to what we have rightly understood, that in nothing we may be displeasing to your majesty, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear now God's great word. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Recently, a man shared with me his righteous indignation over his experience where the gift of compassion was withheld at the expense of following legal protocols. The man shared with me that he had to bring his loved one to a local hospital for some emergency services. And it was our prayer that he would be able to accompany his loved one through the entire process. Regrettably, try as he might, he was not afforded the right to be with his loved one during an emotionally and physically distressing, even life-threatening ordeal that could have ended badly. It is at once tragic and maddening. It's not hard to imagine the helplessness, frustration, and pleas for compassion that this man experienced. All he wanted to do was to be with his dear loved one at a most trying, frightening time in their lives. Thankfully, the Lord spared his loved one, and they are now back in each other's loving arms. Nevertheless, the whole event left the man with a bitter taste in his mouth, and he's not alone. He's not the first one to be denied access to be with his dear one in a difficult time. He sadly won't be the last. And these people ask, can't there be a way to demonstrate compassion to all involved, to keep family together in such dark hours, while also abiding by just legal procedure to ensure safety? Well, to them, the answer has been given, sorry, we just can't do both right now. We'd love to, but we can't. There has to be a better way. Well, this man and others similarly passed over can be assured that with the Son of God, there is a better way. There is compassion for sufferers and concern for law-keeping. The Son shows compassion on the leper and concern for the law. We see the Son's compassion for the leper in this text. The leper, who must have heard the great fame and power of the Son, comes now to Jesus somewhere from the villages on Jesus' Galilean mission. And we wonder, how did the people see this leper? Well, there's enough biblical testimony to tell us what this leprosy was and how people would have viewed this leper. He had a malignant form of leprosy, the kind that required his exclusion from society. That is why he must have met Jesus on his way back to Capernaum. And because of this malignancy, this man was completely at the mercy of God. Just taking a sample of biblical text on leprosy, we see in Exodus chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, this is when God is preparing Moses to go before Pharaoh. When he does this, one of the signs of God's power was the immediate conversion of Moses' hand into a leprous one, and back and forth. Moses did not have the power to make his hand leprous, nor to relieve his hand of leprosy. That power resided in God alone. And so it was to be a sign to Pharaoh that Moses is from God. In Numbers chapter 12, Moses had to see his own sister, Miriam, cursed by God with leprosy, after she and Aaron questioned Moses' unique position as prophet. Aaron repented and pleaded with Moses. He said, "Let her not be as one dead." Now, Moses himself could not remove that curse. All he could do, which he did, was to pray for his sister. Miriam was at the mercy of God. In Leviticus 13 and 14, we have 116 verses devoted to leprosy. Two full chapters in the 27-chapter book, Leviticus. This is significant when you consider that only 34 verses are devoted to the most important day in Israel's calendar, the Day of Atonement. But in all these verses, and I hope you caught it, the priests were taught just to spot the leprosy and to pronounce someone clean or unclean. The priests did not have the ability to cure the leprosy. They could only identify and say, "Yep, you're clean," or "No, you're not. Let's wait another 7 days." In 2 Kings 5, the front end of the story that we saw the tail end of earlier. In Elisha's day, the king of Israel was sent a leprous man, Naaman, from the king of Syria, that he, Naaman, would be cured. The king of Israel viewed this as an act of war. He tears his clothes. Now, why does he do that? It seems like here we have an opportunity for two nations to come together, some national camaraderie. "Please help my guy out." "Yeah, absolutely." Well, the king of Israel did not view it that way. Here's why. In verse 7, he says, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." The king of Israel thought that the Syrian king was setting him up to fail, and so that he would have just cause to go to war, because he couldn't do anything about it. King of Israel had no power to do that. This was cured only by God, and it was viewed on a par with raising the dead, as we heard Aaron say, "Let her not be as one dead." And Josephus later on says, the leper was basically a dead man because he could not be with other people. Now, the Queen Mother of England exemplified this mindset in a very troubling time. Her nieces, who suffered from severe learning disabilities, were locked in an asylum and neglected in the 1940s for the rest of their lives, which was decades. The two sisters, Nerissa and Catherine, Queen Elizabeth's cousins, were even marked as dead in the official records of royal relations. Now, Princess Margaret, when she learned of this scandalous cover-up, told her mother-in-law or mother how heartless, how cold, how monstrous a way that the royal family had been walking for those decades. The mom's reply was simply this: "Can you imagine the scandal brought on the crown if its already tenuous claim to the throne through blood is now defiled by imbecility or idiocy, official medical diagnoses of the day?" It's better to consider these ladies dead and long forgotten than alive and part of royalty. Well, that's how people saw this leper, a dead man. Undaunted, however, the leper approaches the sun. So here's how the leper sees the sun. He approached the sun, as R.T. France says, within touching distance in defiance of taboo. Out of options, the leper humbles himself and begs urgently. Mark is clear. He says, leper came. He was imploring. He was kneeling before Jesus. The leper entrusted himself to the power of the sun. He says, you can make me clean. The leper knew that the sun can do what no one else can do. What a testimony to this man's understanding of the identity of Jesus, that Jesus is God, who can cure him of this malady. The leper entrusted himself also to the willingness of the Son. He says, if you will. The man knew that the Son can do his will. The Son also wills to do good. So here we have a cry of desperation. I know you can, but will you, Jesus? Please. Beloved, learn the lesson of the leper. Do you see the Son as the leper saw the Son? Do you draw near to the Son as did the leper? Do you show this desperation, urgency, humility, trust in the Son? Or maybe you don't. Maybe we think that Jesus doesn't care about whatever we're going through. Or worse, that maybe we think we don't need him every bit as this leper did. That's the posture of the Pharisee, which we'll see in a couple weeks. We might rationalize not coming to the throne of grace by saying stuff like, well, he has bigger fish to fry than my small suffering, my petty concern, so I shouldn't go to him. Or to admit my need for help is to admit weakness, and I can't be seen as weak. I'm the father. I'm the husband. I'm the head of the home. I can't be weak. I'm strong. Or, hey, I'm the mom who knows, who has all the answers. I don't even take Mother's Day off. I can't be seen as weak. Or, hey, I'm a soldier. We're strong. We're not weak. No weakness in this blood. We might think, well, I've come to Christ too many times. Does he really want to hear from me again? Isn't he just sick of me? Coming day after day, asking for the same thing over and over. Or maybe with an edge of bitterness, we say, I've been at this supposed throne of grace and nothing ever happens. So why go? These and other rationalizations we offer for not coming humbly, urgently, with humility to the throne of grace. Well, how will this bold approach be answered? Will the Son keep the leper at arm's length? Will he cast him continually in no man's land here? Well, the text says in verse 41 that the Son is moved with pity. We've already seen this word in reference to the bowels. The bowels of Jesus are burning within him for the leper. Mark loves this word to speak of the compassionate heart of Christ. In chapter 6, it says that Jesus had compassion on a great crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. In Mark 8, he has compassion on a great crowd again that was without food for 3 days. And Jesus does something about it. In Mark 9, he has compassion on a man whose son had a deaf and mute spirit. And so the Son sees us in our plight, and he pities us. He sees us in our sorry state, and his heart is not cold toward us. Rather, his heart moves to us. As Warfield wrote on the person of the Christ, the Lord's heart was throbbing with pity for this man. But is such heart-throbbing reaction appropriate for the ever-dignified Son of God? We sometimes practically deny that Jesus had, still has, a human nature. Say, oh, he doesn't have any feelings, doesn't have any emotions, no affections. But John Calvin corrects this thinking. He says, the Son of God, having clothed himself with our flesh, of his own accord clothed himself also with human feelings, so that he did not differ at all from his brethren, sin only excepted. Yeah, he had no sin, but he had the full gamut of emotions. And he has these affections for us most fully and perfectly. Hear how one author sets forth the emotional life of Christ. His name is Dane Ortlund in his book, Gentle and Lowly, a book I highly commend to you. He says, Christ's emotions outstrip our own in depth of feeling. Christ expresses his emotions far better than we do ours. And then he gives this illustration from his own life. He says, I remember walking the streets of Bangalore, India a few years ago. I had just finished preaching at a church in town and was waiting for my ride to arrive. Immediately outside the church grounds was an older man, apparently homeless, sitting in a large cardboard box. His clothes were tattered and dirty. He was missing several teeth. And what was immediately most distressing was his hands. Most of his fingers were partially eaten away. It was clear they hadn't been damaged by an injury, but had simply been eaten away over time. He was a leper. Ortlund then asks, what happened in my heart in that moment, my fallen, prone-to-wander heart? Compassion. A little, anyway. But it was tepid compassion. The fall has ruined me, all of me, including my emotions. Fallen emotions not only sinfully overreact, they also sinfully underreact. He then reflects on the heart of Christ. What then must it mean for a sinless man with fully functioning emotions to lay eyes on that leper? What would unrestrained emotions of compassion be like? It's difficult for us to imagine that because our emotions are expressed with fallen hearts as well. It's hard to imagine. But that's what we have here. Son of man drawing near to this man in desperate need of some help. And the son has a will to help him. Was the leper's hope against hope dashed by a willing but unable Christ? It's one thing to be able and not willing. We say, well, I can help you, but no, I won't. I refuse. You're on your own on this one. It's another thing to be willing and unable. I so badly wish I could help you, but I can't. I see this with my three-year-olds as they go to the trunk of the car to empty that of groceries and to bring the groceries into the home. And they get to the gallon of milk and their will is fully oriented to the task. I'm going to take this and bring it to the home. But their strength does not match their will. And they fall flat. And father or mother has to pick it up for them. They are so willing, but they're just not able. Is that what we have here with Christ? Someone who wills, but is unable. Or heartless, who's able, but doesn't care. Doesn't will to help. No, the Son is both able and willing to bless this leper with a gracious, gentle touch. Verse 41, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. What a compassionate touch. Oh, but what a scandalous touch as well. He matches his will with his action, but we see the scandal before us. Jesus didn't merely use his words. He extended his hand. As he had lifted up Peter's mother-in-law stricken with a fever, Jesus shows the leper no less compassion. You could even argue that he showed more compassion because with Peter's mother-in-law, he didn't risk defilement as he did here. Mark is purposely redundant. Jesus, he stretched out his hand and touched him. Mark is saying, do you get it? Do you see what Jesus is doing here? What an outrage. The ref interrupts the scene by throwing the red flag on the field. He said, no. Flag on the play. Jesus, you do not get to do that. That's uncouth. It's improper. This is like seeing someone deliberately touching the fecal contents of a toilet. For children, that's the word poop, okay? And you say, what did you just do? Why would you do that? And if it's a kid, why would you do that on purpose? It's gross. You're now dirty. Not even the priest would do what Jesus did. He would only have inspected the man and pronounce him clean or unclean. Oh, but Christ is a far better priest than these priests here. If there had been onlookers seeing Jesus extending his hand, they would have gasped and intervened. They would have yelled, don't do it, Jesus. You'll get unclean. Just do one of those word miracle thingies. You don't have to touch the guy. Just say it. But it was the touch that was called for. That's what the man needed, and that's what the son provided. He had compassion. He blessed. He touched. He healed. That's our Savior. Undaunted, like the leper had been to approach the son, Jesus touches the man unfazed. And now we have a successful exorcism of the leprosy. The son's signs accomplish his will. The language used of the leprosy's departure is the same used of the demon's departure earlier in the chapter. What a remarkable wonder, what a miracle, as this disfigurement left this man immediately. And so we see that the leper was right to trust in the power of the son. The leper was right to trust in the willingness of the son. Beloved, learn the lesson of the leper. Throw yourself at the compassion of Christ. You will not be turned away. You will not be disappointed. The Son is willing and able to offer himself fully to you. So move, draw near to the Son, move to his throne of grace, and do so boldly. You will only find grace upon grace, lavished upon you, poured into your hearts through the loving, compassionate heart of Christ. Now, if that's what he is to us, should we not, in our own fallen ways, be that to others as well? What an example the Son is to us who so quickly turn away from what we have deemed untouchable or at least unconversationable. Whether that's a member's theological difference, physical problems, sinful past, personality difference, social awkwardness, we view others as dead to God and dead to ourselves. If that is you, and I imagine it's all of us sometime, pray for compassion. Pray to have your heart throb with pity for another. Pray that your bowels will burn within you for another. And then move. Draw near to them. Give to them what their soul, what their body needs at that time. If you have the world's goods, bless your brother or sister. The Son shows compassion on the leper. The Son also shows concern for the law. Not only is the son compassionate, but he's also concerned that the law of Moses be followed, that every jot and tittle be fulfilled by the son as lawkeeper. And surprisingly, in the story, we see that Jesus gives this man a stern warning. He says, "See that you say nothing to anyone." He sternly charged this man. This word, to sternly charge, is used one other place in Mark's gospel, in chapter 14, verse 5, when the disciples scolded the poor woman who apparently wasted all that anointment, that ointment on Jesus. They were indignant. Why would you do that? Don't waste it. The word refers to an intense emotion, either of grief or indignation. Jesus is using that here. He is issuing a threat of displeasure, of disapproval of the leper who will straightaway leap to tell people. He says, don't. Don't say anything to anyone. At this point in the Gospel of Mark, we've only just begun. And the Messiah is careful about whom to set free to tell and whom to warn not to tell. And so there are many reasons why Jesus would sternly charge people to silence. Here are some. Jesus does not trust a faith that is based on astonishing spectacles. And he knows that the clamor of the moment will not last. Jesus is after permanent, not fleeting followers. We call this a miraculous faith. Someone who was struck by the miracle of what was just done and follows Jesus, but there is no genuine trust in the Son for the forgiveness of sins. See, the feeding of 5,000, you want to go where that action is. That's what Jesus wants to avoid here. Whenever someone disobeys this command, the next scene begins by mentioning the crush of the crowds. Jesus prefers to keep the news of his miracles quiet for a time, to give himself more time to do what he came to do, which was to continue to live humbly and to preach the gospel there also. And he needed time to do all that. What's going on here is that Jesus doesn't want the people to get the wrong idea of who the Messiah is. The command makes clear that as miracle worker, Jesus wants to remain hidden from some people for some time. He has no interest in being a celebrity miracle worker. And the theme of the Gospel of Mark is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, as the suffering servant who humbly resists the honor as he takes on the way to the cross, denying himself through the way of humility, giving himself as a ransom for many. He's not about the glamour, the celebrity status. And so he warns the leper not to say anything to anyone, at least until the priest can clear him of his leprosy. Jesus, in fulfilling Leviticus 13 and 14, sees to it that this man's particular standing before the priests and then general standing before society is completely restored. What a relief for this man. What a blessing bestowed upon this man. And what a picture of the wholeness of a man that we see just a glimpse of. That a further, fuller restoration awaits us. It's just a glimpse of the wholeness that we have in Christ. This healing is the only one that required a visit to the priests to confirm that he was healed, that he was relieved of leprosy. Now, the leper didn't have to make that 90-mile journey southward from Galilee to Jerusalem because there were thousands of priests in Israel, but he did have to go to them and receive a certificate of a clean bill of health. He had to do that. That's what the law demanded here. The priest had to see him, pronounce him clean. The son was careful to have that law be followed. The son then honors the law by commanding the man urgently to go and show that he was clean. Anticipating Jesus' words later, is it not lawful to do good on the Sabbath? The law is intended for the good of another here. That's what Jesus was about. The miracle then was to be a testimony, a proof to the priests about the deity of Jesus, about the messiahship of Jesus. Surely the priests would inquire, would wonder, would hear the Son. But the leper, we're told, talks freely. The word here means, it's translated often as preach. He was preaching. Well, obviously, he was preaching what Jesus had just done. R.C. Sproul says, here was an evangelist in disobedience. Disobedient preacher. This disobedient evangelism is typical in the Gospel of Mark. As we saw last time, the demons obeyed, but humans, when they were the object of this miracle, they couldn't help but spread the news. They had to tell everyone. Well, let's conclude with noting the irony in this story. Jesus relieved this man of his burden, but the man in exchange imposed a burden on Jesus. For Jesus, says, could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. Jesus, at the start of the story, was on the inside, and the leper was on the out. But at the end of the story, Jesus is on the outside. He's the one who is now in desolate places, lonely places. He's the outcast now. What has happened, and this is a beautiful happening, is that the Son and the leper have traded places. It's a suffering servant who bears our burdens and does so gladly and is numbered with the transgressors. What a relief for us. What a blessing for us. What a picture of the gospel given to us, that we have the cleanness that we require, the righteousness that we require to be on the inside, to be in the family of God. Christ's command to the leper is not a command to us. The leper disobeyed. It was not his time to tell, but it is surely our time to tell today. Let us call others to Christ through our proclamation of the great things that Christ has done. Let us talk freely about the Son's compassionate heart on us and his concern for the law. Jesus neglected neither love nor law. Let us share the news that the Son has traded places with us, that we might be cleansed in body and soul to the glory of the now exalted Son. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Lead us in the path of your commandments, for we delight in it. Incline our hearts to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Amen.